thank you on this reason. Probably your church here at Northport, Father, please bless it as it grows and spreads the word, Father. And Father, we ask you to be with the sick that has been mentioned here, Father, the ones that have been lost loved ones. We know that they are going through trials and tribulations. And Father, we ask you to be with them and comfort them and bring some of them back to health if you can, Father. Father, we ask you to be with Glenn as he goes through this class. Let him have a good remembrance of what he has prepared, Father, so we can understand it and apply it to our lives. And Father, we surely ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Wesley. I put on the overhead here for your benefit as you came in just some recommended websites that are interesting to visit and help us a little bit with some ideas about money. But our discussion here for the last, including today, the 5 weeks, has been on what the Bible has to say about money. And if you've been with us there, you know that we've spent a lot of these first few weeks together just developing some principles, some foundations, some things that we need to understand to help us form the right attitude toward money. We want to guard against what the world would have us to how the world would have us to look at money, but we need to be careful about forming the right attitude. For example, if you remember, the first principle that we talked about was God owns it all. None of it belongs to me anyway. The second principle was that we want our money to serve us and not the other way around. We don't want to live a life of servitude, being indebted to our money. We're going to talk more about that here in the coming days for sure. Most recently, we've asked the question, is it wrong for us to have money or to save money or to be rich? And we looked at various scriptures here in the Bible as far as what the Bible has to say in answer to that question. Probably the underlying principle of all of it that we've discussed so far would be stewardship. It all belongs to God. He's entrusted it to us as stewards. And there's two ideas that go with the idea of stewardship. One is that we manage something that belongs to someone else. And because we manage something that belongs to someone else, there'll come a day of reckoning when we have to give account. So management and accountability are the two ideas that we need to go along with stewardship here. I read an interesting quote here this past week, ran across this. John Wesley made this statement. He said, "When the possessor of heaven and earth placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward." John Wesley. That's what we've talked about here, really laying some groundwork principles. And then I would like for us to pull together part one today, if I can possibly do that. And then next week when we're together, head in a new direction. There are several different topics I want us to visit. For example, debt, credit, borrowing. Another topic I want us to visit at some time is rearing our children with the right attitude toward money. And another topic would be budgeting, our household budgets. And then another topic would be tithing, giving to the church. So these are some specific directions I want us to head, but I got to get through some of this elementary foundational material, and if it's at all possible, I want to pull that together today. Remember the quote that I put on the PowerPoint some weeks ago that said, "Every earning, spending, saving, and investing decision that we make is ultimately spiritual in nature." 100%. Everything is ultimately spiritual in nature because, again, God owns it all. And we're stewards of all of that, see? So with that in mind, before we get into our material this morning, I want to introduce a concept to you that we're going to come back to several times. All of those various specifics that I just named for you, we'll probably hit this very rule in every one of those discussions. But I want to introduce it to you today. You may have seen something similar to it before. And I'm going to call it a rule. The 10-10-80 rule. The 10-10-80 rule. We're going to talk about this a lot of times in the coming days here. But the 10-10-80 rule, I submit to you that if you live your life according to the 10-10-80 rule, you will be a successful steward of God's blessings. You will be a successful steward. 10-10-80, what does that mean? The first 10% here is God's part. The second 10% is that, or you might want to say this, savings or self. And then the last 10% over here is this. The 10-10-80 rule. If we would live our lives so that the first 10% of what we have belongs to the Lord, the next 10% we save. And we've already established the fact that there's nothing wrong with having money, saving money, or being rich. Now, we went into detail about that, and we'll hit it a little more today about there being some things we have to be careful of. But that's biblical. And then lastly, if we would learn to live on 80% of what we make, we could be really successful stewards of God's blessings. Now, if you do some reading and some research, and I'll be honest with you, I don't really understand how this is possible. But it said that a great number of Americans live on 125% of what they make. How do they do that? They do it by accumulating debt, and in particular, credit cards, multiple credit cards and so forth. And they would probably, if you watch this show on TV called Till Debt Do Us Part, I think is the name of it, a lot of times the lady goes in and she will sit down and just go over in minute detail someone's financial situation. And this is kind of what she reveals to them. You're spending more than you make. And that's not hard to do in today's society. But I'm saying to you that if you took this you can't be a successful steward and live like that. 0-0-125, you can't be a successful steward and live like that. So I'm planting the seed today. We're going to come back and visit it several times. We'll talk about it more in detail. But the next time we talk about it, won't be the first time you've heard me say the 10-10-80 rule. The 10-10-80 rule. I'll go ahead and say this now. If you're not at 10-10-80 right now, you're not going to get there overnight. Because you didn't get where you are overnight. So you won't make those changes overnight. But in general, the 10-10-80 rule is something that would help us to be good stewards of our money. I'm going to skip that topic right there. We'll save it for another day. Okay. Last week when we ended class, we established the fact that God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have things. And we did that by looking at several verses. 1 Timothy 6:17, for example, says, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I'm going to do these quickly because we hit these last week in your notes. Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom of God, he'll give you all these things. Another one is Deuteronomy 8:18 that establishes the fact that it's he who gives us power to get wealth in the beginning. Whatever abilities we have are gifts from God. John 10:10, Jesus makes the statement that one of the reasons he came is that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, I understand that that's also talking in a spiritual nature, but I submit to you, I think there's a here and now benefit to living and living the life as a Christian as well. And then I'd throw this up there. Though God wants us to prosper, there are strings attached. I'm going to give you two things here just to think about. What about the law of sowing and reaping? God wants us to prosper, but there's a law of sowing and reaping that's found in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, that says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. There's a direct correlation there that we can't overlook. So he wants us to prosper, but there's some strings attached to that. Another string that's attached to it is found in Luke 6:38, and it's the law of giving and receiving. And it's simply, I'm just going to simply note here, give and it'll be given to you. The law of giving and receiving. So there's some strings attached to that. But for today, and in our class, let's agree that the scripture here tells us enough that God wants us to prosper. But as I told you last week at the end of class, I want us to look at two caveats of that. The first one here is this. Perspective. God wants us to prosper, but we need to think about two things here within that context. And the first one is perspective. Let's talk about that a little bit. In the Proverbs, we find in Proverbs 13:7 this. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has riches. That's perspective. Look in Revelations 3 with me at the church at Laodicea that we noted when we were together last week. Perspective here. The church at Laodicea, if you'll remember, we won't read the whole context because we did visit that last week. But you remember the Laodiceans said in verse 17, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. The Laodiceans' perspective of themselves was that we're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing here. But go back to verse 15 at the beginning of that verse, and what do we find? God says, I know your works. We can fool ourselves sometimes. We need to make sure we have the right perspective, because the Laodiceans here indeed fooled themselves. They said, we're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing. But read on, because the rest of that statement presents God's view of the situation. And do not know that you are. I've got the phrase, you say and you are, underlined in my Bible in verse 17. You say versus you are. You say whatever you want to, but God says, here's the reality of the situation. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You say versus you are. Perspective. This is what we're talking about. The Laodiceans were deceiving themselves. Now, thought for us this morning, are we? If I stood before God this morning to give account, what would He say to me? Would I stand there and say, I'm rich and I'm wealthy and I have need of nothing? Would He say to me, you are poor and blind and wretched and naked, and you have many needs? See, perspective, that's what we're talking about. So let me put a comment up here on the board. Here's the perspective I want us to get. The material is not what defines us. I'm going to give you three scenarios to consider here. Ask someone who's lost his health if he would trade his wealth to regain his health. Oftentimes people spend their health in pursuit of wealth. But you find someone who's lost his health completely and see if money is an obstacle of finding that cure. It's not. Because that's true. The material is not what defines. It may be what we think defines us when we're on top of the world, but it's not. Second scenario here. Ask someone who's lost a child if you'd rather have $1 million placed in your bank account or you'd rather have that child back. What are we talking about? We're talking about perspective. Lastly, I would say, talk to someone who's lost everything in a fire. I've been blessed in that I've never experienced that. But I've talked with people who lost it all. Think of all of your children's pictures. Think of all of those special little keepsakes. Think of things that money can't replace. I think about all the multiple Bibles that I've got full of notes. Talk to someone who's lost everything in a fire and ask them if the insurance check took away the pain. And we could go on with these. These are three illustrations to the fact that the material is not what defines us. Luke 12:15, we've quoted a lot of times. And you need to learn if you're interested in quoting Scripture. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Scripture tells us life is not about things. The material is not what defines us. Lastly, here before we go on to our second point, read the book of Ecclesiastes. You won't find a better illustration of what we're talking about. Solomon spends the entire book in pursuit of happiness, chasing everything under the sun, is the phrase you'll find over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried health, he tried recreation, he tried women, he tried everything. But what did he finally wind up saying at the very closing verses of the book? He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Perspective is what we're talking about. So, God wants us to prosper, but we got to keep it in perspective. We got to have a godly perspective about that. Second thing, God wants us to prosper, but there are dangers associated with it. And I'm going to list three of them, and this is kind of in a way of review in some of them, but stay with me, because when we go to a couple of these passages where we've been before, we'll make a new point about it. First of all, though, I want to put three words up on the board here. Those of you that can't see the board, I'll tell you what it is. The three words that I've placed on the board here are moral, immoral, and amoral. Moral. Moral is good. Godly. We would say to someone that we hold in high esteem, he is a moral person. He lives a good life. Immoral is bad. Everything that moral is, immoral is not. Immoral is, we would say to someone who's living a sinful lifestyle, that he is an immoral person. What does the word amoral mean?
Neither.
Exactly. Moral is good, immoral is bad, amoral is neither. Now, I put this up here because I want to make this point. Money is amoral. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. The same money that can be spent, the same dollars that can be spent on booze, drugs, prostitution, etc. Those same dollars placed in the collection plate here can pay a preacher's salary or can go to Christian education, etc. You see what I'm saying? The money itself is neither good nor bad. We've established that fact, and in fact we used this idea here from 1 Timothy chapter 6 when we did that. And I'm going to take you back to that chapter. We've been there for a while, but a couple of additional points I want to make. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first danger I want to note here. There are dangers associated with being prosperous. And one of them is not money, but the love of money. We find that in 1 Timothy 6:10. We've talked about that. In fact, we talked about verse 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich and those who love money. Remember our Greek word philargyria that comes from phileo and Argyrios, love, silver. Love of silver, love of money. That's the Greek word in the passage here in verse 10. But this love and desire can be overwhelming. I want us to examine some words in this text here. And the first one I want us to examine here is in verse 9, and it's the word fall. And the text says, those who desire to be rich fall. Fall in this passage here is in the present indicative active tense. The tense of the verb is very important here. Fall is in the present indicative active tense, which means that it's occurring while the speaker is making the statement. It's continuous in nature. And I would say, we could say it like this. Those who desire to be rich are constantly falling. That's what the tense actually means here. So, the desire, the love of money here, places us in temptations and causes us to be constantly falling for that. It's not that you just are faced with it one time. If you have a desire of money and a love of money, a desire to be rich, the Scripture says here you're constantly falling into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Temptations, snares, foolish and harmful lusts. I want to pick out one word there, and it's the word snares. Snares from the Greek word pages. And pages means, if you looked up the word that's translated snare here, it's this word right here, pages. And that word means a trap, but it's got some specific conditions about the trap. It has this, and it has this. Noose and notch. The word that's translated snare here in this text. If you desire to be rich, you're constantly falling into a trap here that's defined with these two words. Now, if you watch the Animal Channel or Discovery, I don't know what it's called, but they trap animals and things. You'll see a show sometimes on TV where I'm trying to think, Man versus Wild, that's the name of it. And he's out in the elements there and he's trying to trap something. He'll make him a noose and put it in the leaves here and then wire it up some way so that when an animal steps in that, that noose will tighten around its leg or something. He's trapped it. And notch here was really meaningful to me. When I was a young child, we used to trap quail. Now, unfortunately, quail just about died out to the point now where there's not any trap out there. But when I was a kid growing up, we trapped quail. And we would clip their wings, one of them actually, put them in a birdhouse, let them lay eggs, take legs, and put them in incubators, and we raised our own quail. But the little old traps that we used were just kind of wooden crates. And we set them up so that the box was sitting up like this, and there was a trigger right here. And that trigger was shaped like a four, like this. And it went back under there, and we put the corn and peas and things back there under the trigger so that when the quail walked under there, it would throw the trap. There was a little notch right here in that trap. It was a hair trigger. It was hard to get it to hold. But when it was holding, if anything got close to this little thing back here, it would throw the trigger and down come the trap. We'd catch those quail. Trap. What I want you to see here is that those who desire to be rich are constantly falling into a trap. Just like an animal stepping in that noose or a bird throwing the trigger with that. And they're trapped, see? So now let's continue on here because there's two more words I think are important. And they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The words destruction and perdition here are almost always used to signify eternal punishment. This is important. This is the reason I want us to come back and talk about this. The danger of the love of money. Eternal punishment. That's what we're talking about here. And if you need additional insight into that, go on down to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have what? Strayed from their faith. Strayed from their faith. So here's the point. I want this study about money to help us with our daily lives. If we struggle with debt, or if we want to teach our children the proper attitude toward money, or whatever, I want this study about money to be helpful to us, to help us make ends meet. But, let me emphasize a big but here, our salvation is at stake. This is much more than a study about how do you make ends meet each month. This is salvation material, guys. And verse 9 and verse 10 here tells us that. Those who desire to be rich are those who love money. They can fall into destruction and perdition, and they can stray from the faith. So, the first danger is the danger of love of money. Any comments before we move on?
We have an English standard, and it says wandering away. It almost, to me, has the connotation of not really intentionally doing it.
Well, I think that is.
Stray and wander is kind of.
I think that is definitely the case because. Well, let me skip over in my notes here a little bit. Yeah, well, I've already opened the door. Got to now. V.P. Black. Let me quote V.P. Black on something concerning money. V.P. Black said, and I quote, "I'm convinced that many covetous church members will die, never realizing that this dreaded disease of covetousness will cause them to hear those dreaded words, 'Depart from me.'" So yeah, I think it is an idea of wandering away. It's very scary, which is why I'm saying I want this discussion here and these lessons on money to help us in our daily life, but I want us to help us even more importantly in our spiritual walk, and eternity is at stake here. Okay, let's go on to the second one. We're going to stay in the context of 1 Timothy 6:17 here. Just to make this point, and I'm not going to stay with this because I think we did talk about this pretty much at length. But there are dangers associated with money. One is the love of money, the desire to be rich. And another one here is the danger of misplaced trust. Now, we visited the rich young ruler, and it said that he turned away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. And we made the point that his possessions had him. But there are others. For example, Judas. Look at Judas. The first and last recorded words we have on Judas is about money. That's telling about Judas's character. But the only thing I'll leave you with here is, as far as trust is concerned, riches, as we've said time and again, riches, we tend to start trusting in them. And that is a grievous error. We don't want to let our riches replace God. What does Proverbs 3:5-6 say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What's the first part of it? Trust in the Lord. Where does our trust belong? It belongs in God, not in riches. As we noted before, nothing wrong with having riches, but there's a lot wrong with trusting in riches. So another danger is misplaced trust. And lastly here is the danger of covetousness. What is covetousness? We've said several times, you know, that covetousness, and we've talked about it, and even just now I mentioned something about V.P. Black saying something about covetousness. But what is that?
Wanting something that's not yours, that belongs to somebody else.
Joan has hit it right here on the head. That's it. Covetousness is wanting something that belongs to someone else. And I would add this to it. Wanting it to the point where you would take it even without their desire. Or without their consent, rather. Webster's definition of covetousness is this. Excessive desires, especially for what belongs to another. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Let's look together at a verse here in Colossians chapter 3. You know part of it being the idea of defining what covetousness is, but I want you to see what's surrounding that as well. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Therefore put to death Some of the older versions say mortify. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now look at the list of things that, as a Christian, the Colossians were exhorted to put behind them, put to death. Fornication. Does that have any place in the life of a Christian? Absolutely not. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and look how it finishes, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible gives us a definition here of what covetousness is. Synonymous with idolatry. What's idolatry? Worship or devotion to something as a god. Now here's the point. Money, that's our topic of study. Money can very easily be that something. Idolatry is worshiping something as a god. Worshiping and being devoted to something as a god. And that something could very easily be money. Now Luke 16:14, if you remember, we visited that passage before. And some versions say the Pharisees who were covetous. Some of the newer versions say the Pharisees who what? Were lovers of money. So we have this idea of covetousness here and being lovers of money. Okay, I've got several scriptures I want us to look at here together. What does the Bible say about covetousness? Psalms 119, that's a tremendous psalm. I love Psalms 119. Verse 36 of Psalms 119 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." Draws a kind of a distinction there and opposites. Draw me to your word. Draw me to your word away from covetousness. Okay, the next one here is Proverbs 21:25-26. The desire of the lazy man kills him. Desire. Desire. We've talked about that heart attitude. What does the Bible say about that? The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Remember the other day I told you that it's a fascinating study to go through Scripture and just pick out the word labor and study and see what the Bible says to us about work. Well, here you can see one of those passages. The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Let's turn together to a familiar passage in Luke. Luke chapter 12. We may have been here before. And I believe I've said to you, as we make this study, we're going to visit some of these passages different times because we'll be making different points. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 is the parable of a rich man. Well, it's short passages. Let's read it quickly. The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided?'" Go through the parable and circle or count, if you want to, the references to self. That being I, my, soul, your, etc. If I count correctly in my version, there's 13 references there to self. We're talking about covetous. We're talking about my, me, and so forth. But verse 21 here is very critical for us. "So is he who lays up." And the word "layeth" here is the same tense as we referred to earlier, continual in nature. That's what drives my life. "So is he who lays up on a continual basis treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
All the Ten Commandments are covetous based. You think about each one of them, murder, killing, all the Ten Commandments. If you look at them, it's filled with being covetous. Someone is created by coveting something. If it's killing someone or any
right.
of those commandments.
Well, if we go back to the idea of... that's a good point. If we go back to the idea of the love of money is a root of all evil, some version says it's the root of all evil. And so it certainly would be broad spread there.
Okay. We also know that there's nothing wrong with laying up, because Joseph was commanded to lay up. For 7 years he was commanded to lay up to feed when the famine was coming. But the problem with doing that is your aim, because this verse 21 said for himself. Mm-hmm. And not rich toward God.
That's exactly right. And we've made the point many times that you can't have God and self, or God and money, both on the throne. You can't serve both. You can fool yourself and think you can. You can't serve both. Scripture tells you that in Matthew 6:24. So that's right. It's the idea of laying up for self. And we've noted that. And back to what we started with today. The 10-10-80, there you go. That second 10 is laying up money to take care of yourself and your family. Not to trust in the riches, but there's nothing wrong with saving those. Okay, so I want to...
Also, Glenn, I think that second 10 can be to take care of other people, too, when they're needing
money. I think that's in the 80. We'll talk about that more. I think the 10-10-80, you got some other obligations with that 80% too. I don't know how far we'll get with this, but I'm going to hit it as quick as I can. There's a show on television called Mythbusters. And it's pretty neat. I've watched it a time or two. Y'all think all I do is watch TV. I really don't watch it that much. But there's a show, these two old guys, they take popular myths and they get in the laboratory or out in the field or something and spare no expense to debunk that myth. Well, I thought we'd do the same thing. Pardon me?
Like to blow things up.
They do. I don't watch the show very much, but I've watched it enough to know what they do. So here's Glenn's version of Mythbusters as it relates to money. The first one: if I just have enough money, I'll be satisfied. If I just have enough money, I'll be satisfied. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're not going to finish my four myths today, but we'll use this next week as a jumping off point for our new study. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Now we're going to look at verses 10 through 19, but verse 10 debunks myth number one. If I just have enough money, I'll be satisfied. If we were honest with ourselves, we've all been tempted sometimes by that myth. If I just had a little more. If I just could get that raise, or if I could just get that job. If I just had a little more, it would ease things up. If I just had a little more money, I'd be satisfied. What does the Bible have to say about that? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says very plainly, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is vanity. Now again, I emphasize the words love in here. If that's your draw, if that's your aim, you're never going to be happy. Lee Iacocca said one time that his father taught him, he said, "Son, be sure you understand that if you have $10,000 and you want $20,000, $20,000 won't satisfy. Because when you get $20,000, you're going to want $40,000. And when you get $40,000, you'll want $80,000. What was he telling Lee Iacocca, probably as a young man? You're not going to be satisfied. If that's your drive, if I just have enough money, if that's your drive, you won't be satisfied. Let's stay in this context here, and we may run out of time here, but I want to make a couple of points here in verses 10 through 19. Good points. If you underline in your Bible, you'll want to do this. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, the Bible tells us, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Underline severe evil and under the sun. Under the sun is a passage, is a phrase rather that's found over 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's very important because Solomon is pursuing happiness. But throughout the book, he pursues it under the sun. That means he's doing it down here. Folks, there's not any happiness to be found down here. Happiness is to be found above the sun. Spiritually, see, in nature. But that's important here. Now, he says something here about a severe evil, which I've seen, under the sun. What is it, Solomon? Read it. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. But I want to put you a little marginal reference there. He shall take nothing from his labor. We've already noted before together that Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, you can't take it with you when you go, but you can send it on ahead. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for your treasures in heaven. Do it now. That's what it's talking about. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. That's what I think of when I read, he shall take away nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. What profit has he who's labored for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Now, 18 and 19's got a couple of things I want you to underline. Here's what I've seen. It is good, underline it, and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all of his labor, underline it. To enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils, under the sun, underline it. What do we have so far in verse 18? It's good for us to enjoy the fruits of our labor under the sun, down here. That's good. Read on. Do it all the days of his life, which God gives him, underline it. There's the source, see. It's good. We can enjoy these blessings under the sun if we realize that they come from God. Verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, underline it. And given to him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Underline it. And write in your margin, it all belongs to him. It's attitude, see? Attitude. Now, we've done one myth. There's going to be four of them. We'll get through those other three pretty quickly next week. And the fourth one will lead us in a new direction in our study. So we're kind of through with some foundational principles here, and we're going to be ready to go in a different direction next week. I hope you'll be with us. Thanks.